All right, well, let's pray and give glory to God as we go through His Word today in Jonah chapter 3. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, God, for the power that's in Your Word. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It will stand on its own. It stands forever. It speaks to us clearly. And Lord, we pray that You would open up our understanding this morning as we study Jonah chapter 3 and the life of Jonah. And Lord, how You dealt with him and Your conversations with him and his conversations with You, Lord. Help us to learn. Help us to know how to apply these things to our lives, God. Bless this time now. Bless Your Word as we spend time in it and have our spiritual meal today. And we just pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would feed us and guide us and lead us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we left off last week in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where Jonah finally repents, where he says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to You with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And then in verse 10, we see that God forgives him and Jonah is delivered. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. So now we have his travel to Nineveh. And I titled this chapter, "Jonah Gets a Second Chance." And in verses 1 through 4, we see God speaks and Jonah now obeys. So let's look at the first four verses here. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So verses 1 and 2, we see now a second time. God tells Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, and preach the message that I tell you." In other words, back in chapter 1, verse 2, and cry out against it, he said, "For their wickedness has come up before me." Charles Stanley says, "Did Jonah deserve a second chance to carry out God's assignment?" He goes on to say, "No, and neither do we. But God in His mercy, is not about keeping score," which I love that. God doesn't keep score. Don't you love that? We keep score all the time, don't we? We're good at keeping score. "But God in His mercy is not about keeping score, but is about shaping us into the likeness of His Son." And I added this, we as Christians are being conformed every day into the image of Jesus, as is Jonah. Jonah is being shaped right now. And it started in verse 1, in chapter 1. And it's just interesting because that's God's plan for our lives, is to be conformed into the image of His Son. That's the whole purpose, His likeness. So wherever we go, we need to represent Christ. We should, and His reflection should be clear to everybody. Not always true for me. I fall short of that. Does everybody see Jesus when I greet them? Yeah. Most of the time, I guess I could say yes, but there's times when I may not appear that way. Maybe for one reason or another, but this is the whole idea that we're being conformed. And Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to" what? "To be conformed into the image of His Son." He foreknew this. He predestined this in our lives, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And you know, second chances is all about being conformed into the likeness of Christ, into the image of His Son. What if we didn't get second chances? And that would be it. So this conforming purpose that God has is to give us another chance. It's like being on the potter's wheel. I thought of that. Because further on in this message, I quote Jeremiah when God tells him to go down to the potter's house. But prior to that, this came up, so it's confirmation. It's like, are we ever off the potter's wheel, according to Scripture? See, God is shaping us into the likeness of Jesus. And this is an interesting verse, and I found it, Isaiah 64:8. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. Every day, God's shaping you, maybe reshaping you. Because something happened and, oh, I got to fix Tony over here now, put this back. We're being shaped into the likeness of Jesus. In verse 1, our God is long-suffering towards his children, as is the God of the second chance. Like he says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God is the God of second chance, and giving his people a second chance is really his MO, right? If you know what that terminology means, it's his method of operation. It's what God does. And I found many examples in the Bible of this, you know, as far as the second chance, getting a second chance. Because Jonah's not alone here. Here's just a few examples. There's plenty of them. But since you want to be out of here by 11, we'll just list a few here. Because there's a lot to go, if you went through the whole Bible. But you'll remember these stories. In Genesis chapter 12, to save his own life now, Abraham denied that Sarah was his wife and watched her being carried off into Pharaoh's house. How would you like that, ladies?
Be my sister.
Also in chapter 20, he did it again. I don't know if Irene would give me a second chance on this one. Maybe. I don't know. But in chapter 20, he did it again, and this time he was taken into the king Abimelech's harems. Well, both times Sarah was spared, Abraham was spared. Why? Because God gave him another chance. Abraham, what are you doing? Does not your life belong to me? In Exodus chapter 2, Moses killed an Egyptian who was beating on one of his brethren. Remember that story? And he tried to cover up his sin by burying this Egyptian in the sand. Number 3, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David commits adultery, right, with Bathsheba. And then as part of the cover-up, he murders her husband, Uriah. Did David get a second chance? He got a lot of chances, as did all these men. In all four Gospels, Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times. They all tell the story. Peter got a second chance. In Acts chapter 13, John Mark left Paul and Barnabas while in the mission field and went back to Jerusalem. You know the story. There was something there, some conflict between probably him and Paul. We don't know exactly why John Mark went home, but in chapter 15, Paul didn't appreciate that departure, I guess, is kind of what we get from the scriptures. To some degree, he seems to have lost confidence in him as a missionary companion and a member of the team. But we know he was used again and again. God gave him another chance. As we remember these men, these stories, the mistakes and the shortcomings they made, God still used them in a mighty way. Let's say that together. God still used them in a mighty way. And he will still use you and me. You can count on it. Jonah, you can run all the way as far across the earth as you can get, but you're still going to go to Nineveh. Tony, you can do this and that, but you know what? It's not going to work. You're going to come back. Jeremiah wanted to stop preaching the word of repentance, but he couldn't. When you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, where Jesus said the Father and the Son will make our home with you, They're not going anywhere. I've shared with this you a million times. Well, not a million, but a couple, maybe 20. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that when you're God's, you're God's. And he's not going to let you go. He's going to give you another chance. It may be a little painful, but he's going to give you a little, you know, another chance. Why?
Why?
See, Stevie, they're still with you, man, wherever you are. I don't know why I do that. Why? Because he is the God of the second chance. That's why. Which I truly believe is plural. That is many. Because after he gives you a second chance and it doesn't happen, he gives you another. Isn't that a second chance? It's like you start all over again. So it never ends. He doesn't give up on us. He didn't give up on Jonah. He didn't give up on Abraham or David or Peter, John Mark. He didn't give up on any of them, but he gave them another chance. He doesn't give up on us. His arms are open wide because of his love and his mercy towards us. Psalm 136, 23. Great psalm. One verse in there, the verse 23. God, who remembered us in our lowly state, that lowly state before we knew him. And then sometimes we can revert back to that lowly state. But you know what it says next? For his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord. His mercy, capital M, will never leave us nor forsake us. It's just wonderful to be in that position and just being remembered that you're being conformed to the likeness of Jesus every day, to remember that. Verses 3 through 4, Jonah obeys the second time around according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. A three-day journey in extent means that Nineveh was so large of a city that it took 3 days to see it all. And note here the number 3. It's interesting to me that Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days and 3 nights, and it took him 3 days to cover all of Nineveh. And don't misunderstand me here or take me wrong. I'm not a numerology guy at all, but and I'm not pushing numerology, the envelope there, on anyone. But the numbers in scriptures are just interesting to me. I don't know if they're interesting to you. I don't spend too much time on them, but it's just God has a point for him, I believe. It's not entirely symbolic either. It still has its literal meaning. Three is still three. This is another interesting thing that I found. In the Hebrew language, the number three has a deeper meaning. A deeper meaning. It speaks of harmony, new life, and completeness. Again, a few examples. Again, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish. It took took Jonah 3 days to journey through the city of Nineveh. And Jesus said, we quoted a couple times now, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus goes back to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray 3 times. And we have the Trinity, right? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, just interesting, the number 3. Verse 4 now, on the first day of entering the city, his preaching begins on that very first day. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now we know there, obviously we have to assume there was more to this message. But he's basically saying, you all have 40 days to repent, or God's wrath is coming, you will be destroyed. And here's another number that's interesting to me as well. The number 40 often shows up in Scripture when it pertains to judgment, testing, or trials. Many scholars understand it to be the number of probation or trial, but it's not entirely symbolic. Again, it still has its literal meaning. 40 means 40. But it seems God has chosen this number to help us emphasize the times of trouble and hardship. Again, a few examples. The Jews wandered 40 years in the wilderness. It rained on Noah and his family 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, after killing the Egyptian, fled to Midian, where he spent 40 years in the desert tending flocks. There was a reason for that. We'll get to in just a minute. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights in Exodus 24:18. Moses interceded on Israel's behalf for 40 days and 40 nights, Deuteronomy 9, 18 and 25. And I've always loved this quote. I had to look it back up because I couldn't remember it, but D.L. Moody once said about Moses, Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. That was being in Pharaoh's house, right? 40 years learning he was nobody out in the desert. And then 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody, bringing him back to Egypt to set his people free. 40 years, 120 years, that's how long Noah lived. Just interesting. And our Lord and Savior was what? Tested in the desert for 40 days. Thank you, Jesus. For the record, whether or not the number 40 or the number 3 or any number has any real significance is still debatable. It's still, yep, and I agree with that as far as the debates on it. But the Bible seems to use these numbers to emphasize spiritual truths. Just be careful not to place too much weight on them. That is numerology, because that's not what's important here at all. They're fun to talk about, but they're still just numbers, and there's more than enough truth in God's plain words, the plain words of Scripture for us to understand what he's trying to tell us. Amen? Amen. To me, it's just interesting. I'm not done with this page. To me, it's just interesting how God uses these different numbers to teach us spiritual truths. So in verse 5 now, Nineveh's response to the message of repentance. Verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. God gave the people of Nineveh 40 days of grace. Wouldn't you see it that way? Okay, my God's grace is extended to this evil empire, these evil people, for 40 days. You get a chance to repent. But they don't need that much time. Jonah's preaching travels fast, from the greatest to the least of them. They all repented. Hallelujah. Amen to that. Great story. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Repentance begins here with believing in God. It starts out, they believed God. They believed the message. By believing in him and his word, a person is given the power to change his or her life. Which is from God. The power comes from him. And it's so necessary to survive in this life that we live here on earth. You imagine surviving any other way? I couldn't. You know, without the Lord, without believing in him and having Christ as the center of my life and know where I'm going, know where you're going. How to answer your children when they ask questions, or people have that, you know, to answer to life's issues. We don't have them all, but we have, you know, some are still, you know, to a lot of people debatable. We don't have clear answers on every single thing, but enough to change someone's heart, to maybe cause them to believe because of God's word. So by believing in him and his word, a person is given that power to change his or her life, which is really from God. We're kept by the power of God, it says in 1 Peter. Our faith is kept by the power of God. And it's so necessary to survive in this life, along with his forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace. Who better to preach the message of repentance than Jonah? Because of what he just went through. No one but him, right? Knowing God's heart and the necessity for him to repent of his sin made his preaching all the more powerful and effective. And Jonah was faithful in bringing God's message to the city of Nineveh. So they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Humility begins with repentance. I'll say it again. Humility, this is humility. When you fast, when you put on sackcloth, and you sit in ashes, it was all about being humbled in the Old Testament. And when you think about when you got saved and when you gave your life to Jesus, were you not humbled? We could fast, I guess, if we don't put on sackcloth and sit in ashes anymore. But I felt like that. Like my life wasn't the same anymore once I gave it to Jesus. Because pride took center stage in my life prior to conversion. And once I got converted, man, I was humbled. And that's a good thing. They were humbled from their evil ways. And humility begins with repentance. They were sorry. A heart that's sorry for the sinful nature. That's what it was about. I was sorry for my life before Christ and all the things I did. Sometimes I still think about them. And I think, God, Lord, thank you for that you don't keep score. you don't bring those things of the past up. Thank God for that. He doesn't keep score. He saved me. Humility took center stage instead of pride because I was sorry for my sinful nature. They were sorry for their sinful nature. And as they turned from their sin, the Ninevites experienced God's goodness is what they experienced. Why does Jonah's God love us like this? They didn't quite understand this at first, I'm sure. Just like I didn't quite. Did you really understand when you got saved? I didn't. I drove home that night going, what happened to me? You know, I came to church that night not saved, and I left saved. Think about that transition for a minute. Because I think about it at times. I've shared it. It's part of my testimony. I couldn't wait to get home to tell Irina that I accepted Jesus. Because I started going to church on my own, like put my big boy spiritual pants on. And, you know, I was going, you guys heard my testimony. And, you know, as she started inviting me to church, and okay, don't expect crazy things out of me. I'm just going to come and, you know, check this place out. Well, I don't know how long it took, but a few months. And then I started really enjoying it. I still hadn't given my life to Jesus yet. So I started going on Sunday nights because Mike was preaching out of the book of Revelation. And it really basically scared the hell out of me, I guess you could say, for a lack of better words. And whatever God wants to use, deliver me, I'm great, right? At least I wasn't in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. But I was delivered that night. I said, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to do this. You know, I went up and accepted the Lord. He gave an altar call. My life was never the same. Never the same, as was yours. But the Ninevites experienced God's goodness, as did Jonah, and as did we. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2 for a few minutes here. Romans chapter 2, the first four verses. These scriptures say it all. And I'm going to read these out of the New Living Translation, okay, the NLT. You may think you can condemn such people. Think about Jonah. Let's just put Jonah in these scriptures right here, along with yourself. But just think, you know, because Jonah didn't want these people saved. We know that. He wanted them destroyed. They were Israel's worst enemy. They don't deserve God's salvation. He says, you know, it's almost like Jonah. You may think that you can condemn such people because he wanted them to be condemned. But you are just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. Not exactly in context, but you see the point here. In verse 2, and we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Verse 4, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you, Jonah? With you, Tony? Put your name in there. Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? And that's what this was all about. I see God's kindness toward this evil nation wanting to save them. Let's give them an opportunity to see what they do. And but God already knew the end of the story. Still, it's God's kindness that is being exhibited here in this story. But Jonah just doesn't see it. He wants them condemned. He doesn't want them to repent because he knows if they repent, God's going to save them. He didn't want that. We'll get to that in the next chapter. Verse 4 in the New King James Version says this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering? No, I don't. Do you? Let's start over again. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? See, it was God's goodness that led me to repentance that night in that theater right here across the street. It was God's goodness that did that. I wasn't no good. I didn't deserve that. It wasn't like, oh, Tony's come this far, he's good now. No. That's not how it works. It was God's goodness that got me up out of that seat finally and gave my life to him. I finally understood God loves me. For whatever reason, God loves me enough to die for me and save me. That's goodness, you guys. That's kindness. God is so good to us, so good to Jonah, and so good to the Ninevites, isn't he? All right, let's go back to Jonah. We'll look at verses 6 through 9. This was a major conversion here for these people when you read these scriptures. So let's go back to Jonah, verses 6 through 9. Jonah chapter 3, 6 through 9. So here we have the king reacts and he proclaims. Let's see what he proclaims. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The king of Nineveh. Hallelujah. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry what? Mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Verse 9, for who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. See, there was a lot in Jonah's message that we don't really see, but you read it right here in this guy's voice. Who can tell what God's going to do? Is he going to forgive us or not? Are we going to experience his fierce anger? Where did he get that from? Because Jonah told him. I mean, we read Jonah's messages going and telling them about their wickedness or they're going to be overthrown. That's all we read about Jonah. But you know there was more to the message for this king to come up with something like this. And I don't know, not just man and woman and child, but every beast, every animal, I want them covered with sackcloth. And they're going to lie down in ashes like us. I mean, is that pretty profound to me? It was. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way. So Jonah told them how evil they were. And turn what? Turn from the violence that was in his hands. Because we don't know what God's going to do. If he's going to turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. I mean, this was the message that, when you think about it, this is what Jonah's message was right here. If you want to know what it was. The king told us just now. Now, in verses 6 through 9, I thought about this long, drawn-out teaching, but it's pretty plain and to the point. I found this great explanation of it in the Bible Exposition Commentary. And it says this, we get the impression that from the very first time they saw Jonah and heard his warning, they paid attention to his message. Word spread quickly throughout the entire district, and the people humbled themselves by fasting and wearing sackcloth. When the message got to the king, he too put on sackcloth and sat in dust. He also made the fast official by issuing an edict and ordering the people to humble themselves. Cry out to God and turn from their evil ways. Even the animals were included in its activities by wearing sackcloth and abstaining from food and drink. They probably, well, who knows what they thought, but it'd be funny to see all these animals covered in sackcloth to me. Abstaining, they didn't feed them or anything. We're all included in this. The people were to cry mightily to God, for this was the matter of life and death. Do you agree? Amen? Yeah, this was the best explanation. Without going into, a big long Bible study, and let's just read the scriptures for what it is. Hey, they heard the message. God is his anger is coming, and this is a life or death situation, and we need to cry out to God, and we need to turn from our evil ways, because we don't know what he's going to do. That's submission. That's surrendering. So verse 9, when I look at verse 9, the king and the people of Nineveh seem to have some hope in the message of that Jonah preached to them. Hope that God would spare them. They took Jonah's message at face value is what they did. It was life or death situation. They took the message so seriously and responded with their whole hearts. They took the message seriously and responded with their whole hearts, for who knows what God will do. I love their humility and how they responded. It was like that night I responded. Maybe it was the time that you responded to salvation. I took it seriously. Because it was, I looked at it like, wow, this is really truly a life or death situation for me. I'm either going to live my eternal life away from God, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, or I'm going to live my life with him, where there's peace and safety and no more crying. Let's see, which one do I want? You know, it's like it's a no-brainer. God's goodness led me to repentance. God's goodness led this nation, these people, this city, to repentance. They responded with their whole hearts. Verse 10, God's response to Nineveh's repentance. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Hallelujah. Relented here is repented in the King James Version. It doesn't mean God made a mistake here, and he had to repent, or relent. But it says repented in the original version, King James Version. And it doesn't mean God made a mistake. It means they just changed course or changed direction. It appears like it's repentance when you read it. Some of your translations might say repentance, but it's not like God has to repent of anything. That's not what it means, okay? He just changed course. He changed direction here. It appears to us like repentance, but from God's perspective, which this is how we need to look at everything, it was his response to a changed heart is what it was, what it means. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Let's close in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 10. I hear pages turning, so I'll wait a few more minutes. So Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 10. Here we see that God is consistent with his word. I love that. God is consistent with his word. He keeps his word. Now these verses, I mean, you read for yourself the first six, but after we get done. Let me just give you, in context, God tells Jeremiah, this is what's happening, this is what's happening. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. So Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. And in verse 7, he says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, verse 8, if, the big word is there is if, that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. God's goodness. Verse 9, in the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build up and to plant, again, the key word in verse 10, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Pretty plain and simple. You don't need to be a theologian to understand those verses. God is consistent with his word. God keeps his word. The city of Nineveh, the people there, turned from their evil ways, and God relented from destroying those people. It's the God's goodness that led them to repentance. Just like it was God's goodness that led us to the same repentance and eternal life with him. See, it works both ways with God. He means what he says, and he says what he means. He is sovereign, and he keeps his word. You can always trust what God says. His word stands forever. It doesn't return void. Somewhere in this message today, God spoke to your heart about his goodness, about who he is. Maybe where Jonah was at. Maybe where you're at. I don't know. But God's void touched. God, you're the void. God, his word doesn't ever return void. It fills those spots in our life. We have voids, and God's word just fills up those voids, doesn't it? And it ministers to us, just like Jonah got ministered to. He got a second chance, as do we. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for how powerful your word is. How, Lord, we take it at face value.